Title of tonight's message is Blessing or Peril? It's the form of a question. And we'll see why the title is that. It's very clear what the psalm is saying about the righteous and the wicked and their destinations. Psalm number 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Like I said before, the title of the sermon tonight is Blessing or Peril. What we see here is a clear delineation between those who are blessed and those who are not. The ones who are blessed are referred to as the righteous, and those who are not are referred to as the wicked. And the one thing I feel like I need to start with is that it's not as though there's any kind of wavering between one and the other. It's not as though there could be a wicked person doing good things and then he's called blessed. It has more to do with the status as far as salvation is concerned of each individual, whether you're part of the righteous or whether you're part of the wicked. And besides, even though Christians, quote unquote, call the righteous, we know that none of our righteous deeds are ever good enough for anything. It's only dependent on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only justified by his shed blood. So right off the bat, we need to understand who the blessed are. The blessed are Christians. The blessed are believers. The blessed are the ones who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him alone for salvation. There is no other way to be saved. There's five basic things I want us to see. We're going to see those who are blessed, number one. Number two, and those who are blessed are called the righteous. Number two is, what are the righteous like? And number three, by contrast, those who are not blessed, referred to as the wicked. Number four, what are the wicked like? And then number five, we see towards the end, we see the judgment that is talked about. God knows his blessed ones, and he does not know the wicked. He knows them for who they are and what they do and what they think, but he doesn't know them the same way that he knows the righteous or the blessed ones. There's a difference. God's children follow wholly after him and do not follow the paths of the wicked as a practice. We know that there's sin that happens and people wander away from here and there, but overall, because of the way God has designed it, those who are righteous and blessed, they follow the ways of the righteous. They follow the ways of God. And what we see in verse 1 is that the righteous, it says, they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, they do not stand in the way of sinners, and they do not sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's three different things that they don't do, but basically because of the way this is worded, we see that they don't walk, stand, or sit. And when anyone's going about their business, it basically covers all the different areas of how someone goes about their business, whether they're walking, or they're standing, or they're sitting. The righteous person does not walk, stand, or sit in the counsel of the wicked, or in the way of sinners, or in the seat of scoffers. And what they do is delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, what we need to understand here is that, like I said before, God knows his righteous ones. God knows his blessed ones. And obviously, the only ones who are truly considered to be righteous, it's not the righteousness of ourselves, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being, or God came to earth as a human being in the form of Jesus Christ. He came and died on a cross after he lived a perfect life. He paid the penalty for sin and death for those who would come to believe in him, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. And for those who have faith in him, those are the ones who will be saved. And that is the gospel. The righteous ones believe the gospel. So we need to understand that it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us who we are. And those people, they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. but their delight is in the law of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says this, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. There's a lot of similarities there. What's talked about in Psalm 1, and it's also what's talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When God's word is on your heart and just like it says, if it's on your heart all the time and you're teaching it to your children, and it says how often you're supposed to be teaching it to your children, that means that's how often it's going to be on your heart, whether you're sitting in your house or when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's what's talked about here for the righteous. Say, when they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, when they don't stand in the way of sinners, and when they don't sit in the seat of scoffers, they're acting like the man that God wants us to look like from Deuteronomy chapter 6. When we have his word in our heart to love the Lord our God with all our soul, and with all our might, and with all our heart. So we need to reflect what's said in Deuteronomy. We need to understand that is what the righteous do when they delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 139:16 says this, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And verse 162 from the same psalm says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Now, why would we call the word of God great spoil? Why would we delight in the word of God? Because it tells us who God is. God is a great God. He is a merciful God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a loving God. He pours out his mercy on those who don't deserve it. And every single person who has ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us deserve his mercy. We all deserve his wrath at every moment because we can't offer anything perfect from ourselves. So we receive his mercy and we receive his grace. And we find out that our God is not just a loving God, but he's a faithful God. He's always faithful to be there as he's promised us to be there. He will be there for his children at all times. And we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, that ultimately we will be with him and we belong to him. And nothing can ever take us out of the palm of his hand. So that's one of the reasons why we can delight in the law of the Lord, and that we find that the word of God is great spoil. It's not just a bunch of laws. Now, when this psalm is talking about the law of the Lord, when we delight in the law of the Lord, it's not the law of the Lord in the sense of condemnation to us. Now, we know that the law condemns us because we can't follow the law fully. We break the law, and we're guilty of breaking the law, but we've seen David time and time again when he talks throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms, how he is rejoicing in the law of the Lord. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's things that God's law and the information or the commandments that God has given us, there's things that it does to us. We soak it into our hearts and we put it in our minds and our lives become different. Why? Because we're living the way that God has designed us to do. We don't just do things to follow rules. God has given us a way to have an intimacy with him, so that when we see his law, we can rejoice at it and not just say, oh man, I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. When we see his law and when we take it to ourselves and we notice that it's the way that God has designed things, what we do is we find freedom. And it does set us free. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, it says this, if you abide in my word, this is Jesus Christ talking, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And one of the key phrases there says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And the word abide means to continue or to dwell in or to endure, to be present, to remain in his word. That's one of the key components on whether you're truly a disciple. You can't just say you're a disciple, follow God's word for 5 days and say, I've had it, that's enough for me. But at least I said my sinner's prayer and I'm going to heaven now. That's not the way it works. We must abide in the word. We must remain in the word because it is the word of God. And it's funny, if you ever take Bible verses and you do the opposite of those Bible verses, if you take this one in particular, this is what it says, if you do not abide in my word, you are not my disciples, and you still do not know the truth, and you are still in slavery or bondage. And another way to put it is this, you're still spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins and without eternal life. If you do not remain in the word, you do not have eternal life. you are not free. You are still in bondage, and you have no idea the wrath that is going to come upon you if you don't really turn to the Lord, if you don't really repent of your sins, and if he does not save you. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abiding in his word, you will find great spoil. You will delight in his statutes if you abide in his word. That's part of what the righteous do. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but they delight in the law of the Lord. And it says, and on his law they meditate day and night. John 14:21 says this, if whoever has my commandments and obeys them, this is Jesus talking again, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So having the commandments of Jesus, again, is not just having a list of rules. It's also being a recipient of the love of the Father and having God dwell within us. This is the great spoil that we have in the Word of God. It truly is a great treasure. And following the Word of God, like I said, it just like Romans chapter 12 talks about transforming us. It does things to us. It's not just a dead word. It's an alive word. And it transforms us day by day if we live by what is in it. So the thing we need to see here for those who are blessed is that you can't have one foot in Christianity and the other foot in the world. Because it says they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And when you're delighting in the law of the Lord, and when you're letting the law of the Lord, you're letting God's instruction do what it's supposed to do inside your heart, you're not going to want to keep your foot in the world. You're going to pull your foot right out of there because you were pulled out of there a long time ago from salvation anyway. But what we see here, and the reason why I said that is because there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they still have their other foot in the world. And what's dangerous about that is that when the Bible says to examine yourselves or to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, the Bible talks about how people will start to love righteousness and hate wickedness. So you can't love wickedness and love righteousness. You just can't do that. But at the same time, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit takes us step by step for the ones who really have been converted, and they'll start to make people feel bad about the sins that they are still in. I know that by experience. It's happened to me when God is doing his work, you know, while you still may be doing something over here and you're following wholly after the Lord the best you know how to, he will show you over here and say, that's not where I want you to be. You need to come out. You need to stop doing that. You need to continue in my word and listen to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Okay, so we see that the righteous don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, we see what they do. Now, number two says, what are the righteous like? Psalm number one says they are like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, when you think about a tree, and you think about a tree that's planted by streams of water, what are you going to think about? You're going to see a tree that's fully growing, fully blossoming, fully developing, a tree that, just like it says, yields fruit in its season, and its leaves will not be withering, its leaves will be fully green, or whatever the design color of the tree is supposed to look like, that's what it's going to look like if it's planted by streams of water. Now, the thing that I want us to notice here, when it says it yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, is that the tree is doing what it's supposed to do when it's supposed to do it, and the tree also is not doing what it's not supposed to be doing. So when the leaves are not withering, it's not doing what it's not supposed to be doing. It's doing what it's supposed to be doing because the leaves are not withering. They're full and alive. And when it yields fruit in its season, it's doing what it's supposed to be doing when it's supposed to do it. And again, if you talk about the verse above when it's saying, delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, that is what the righteous man or woman is supposed to be doing. And when you do that, you will receive blessing, just like it talks about from the beginning. Those who are blessed, the righteous. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So what we see here is that we, the righteous, the ones who are following after the Lord fully, are like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And if you think about other illustrations in the Bible, when it talks about yielding fruit, you think about Matthew chapter 7, and when Jesus is talking about good trees and bad trees, and good trees bearing good fruit bad trees bearing bad fruit, how a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, how a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It's when it's talking about Christians and it's talking about followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about how you will know them by their fruit. So those who claim to be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not bearing fruit, and it's possible that they don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of what the Lord Jesus Christ continues to say on there when he says, those will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, we did this and this and this and this and this. But he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because your righteousness is only verbal. It's not actually something that comes out in your life. Okay, so the righteous are like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. One of the other things I wanted to talk about when it comes to yielding fruit is in Galatians chapter 5. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the tree that's bearing fruit will look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we see the kinds of things that the Christian should look like. The fruit-bearing, professing, Jesus Christ-loving person should be showing these kinds of things. It should be patient and loving and kind and good and faithfulness. And there are other things above that section in Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to cover that in a couple of minutes. So when it says that the righteous are like a tree planted by streams of water, the other way of saying it is saying that they are prosperous. It says that in all that he does, he prospers. Now, prosperity in Christian circles is different depending on which Christian circle you're talking about. Some Christian circles, it's I'm healthy and I'm wealthy and I don't ever have problems. In reality, it's different than that. And I just want to say that right away. There's people out there who think, okay, look, if I have enough faith, whatever I have wrong with me is just going to go away. And there's even other circles that will say, if I'm saying the right things, if I say positive things, my problems are going to go away. But if I say negative things, problems are going to come into my life. That's not right. But what we do have when we talk about biblical prosperity, it's not just I'm happy all the time, everything's going great all the time. There's problems that happen in life sometimes, and the Christian especially will experience problems. Those who are, what's the verse in Timothy? Persecution. Basically, persecution comes to those who are good Christians, is what it says. And I forget exactly what the wording was. But let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. You can turn if you want to, or you can just listen. In Matthew chapter 5, we have what? The Beatitudes. And it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Does that sound like health and wealth, prosperity to you? That is so far from it. The reason why I brought these verses out is because of the way the psalm starts. It says, blessed is the man. And there are so many statements in Matthew chapter 5 where it starts with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It basically means you've reduced yourself in your spirit to nothing. And you are solely depending on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're solely depending on the grace of God to be who you are. You know that within yourself, you really have nothing to offer to God because your nature is tainted by sin. Everything that you do is tainted by sin. So you are blessed if you're poor in spirit. So that doesn't sound like happiness really to me on some points, but you're blessed ultimately. And as you live your life as a Christian, you will feel more and more actual happiness when it comes to realizing that you are poor in spirit because you realize the truth. And just like I said before, the truth will set you free. It says, blessed are those who mourn, Wow, I'm blessed if I'm mourning. Am I happy if I'm mourning? Well, it doesn't mean you're happy now. It says they shall be comforted. Ultimately, we shall be comforted. At this moment, we may not feel comfort. I mean, a good friend of mine, his father just passed away a couple weeks ago. I mean, suddenly, and he was 50-something. And, you know, they're happy to know that their father's in heaven. But they're mourning right now. They're sad. And I can't imagine what my buddy Nate's mom is feeling right now, because her husband, just like that, was gone. Not expected, just gone. So while their family is mourning, ultimately they know they are blessed, because every single child in that family is a Christian, and the mother is a Christian. So the legacy that's in that family will produce not just blessing in their lifetime, but blessing in their children and their children's children. So the blessing is going to come. There's little blessing now, much more blessing coming later. So it's prosperity for a Christian is not right now. Well, it is now, but the happiness that everyone says you should be having all the time is not necessarily happiness right at this very moment. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek, humble, gentle. People who don't feel the need to retaliate right away. People who understand that their God is their protection and not their fists. Or that their attitude gets them into problems sometimes. Having bitterness towards somebody because they did something to you. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be humble and gentle and forgiving and understanding that God is my protection, so it's not my job to seek what I want coming to that person. What does the Bible say? That we're supposed to pray for our enemies. Pray for the people who persecute us. That's what we're supposed to do. And we are blessed if we do those things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's basically what Psalm 1, verse 1 says. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. So we take what's not natural to us and try to soak it in to kick out what is natural to us, which is not good, out. And we are blessed. We are blessed if we do those things. Now, what is the actual true blessing that we have? Now, these verses are talking about receiving blessing. But what is the blessing? And I would have to just say, ultimately, it is our salvation. The fact that we know that we are forgiven, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Again, relying on the faithfulness of God and believing what he says that he has done. Knowing that when we sin every single day, that we don't have to wonder whether or not we really are still saved. If we believe what the Bible says, if we believe the truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, then we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So our true blessing has to do with our salvation. Our true blessing has to do with forgiveness of sins. Our true blessing really is knowing God. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is our blessing, knowing God and him knowing us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And there it is again, various trials. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There it is again. Our salvation is our blessing. The faith that is more precious than gold, that is the blessing. That is what we look forward to. We have knowledge now. We understand what our salvation is now. And then later, we're going to understand really fully what the blessing really is. Psalm 73 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We have God. What more can we ask for? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He belongs to us. What more can we ask for? That is the blessing that we get. Not cars, not money. I mean, sometimes we get things. You know, we have physical possessions. Nothing wrong with having physical things. But that is not the sign of our prosperity. The sign of our prosperity is whether or not we are conquering sin in our life because we have the Holy Spirit in us, whether or not we truly are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to concentrate on when we talk about prosperity, when we talk about true blessing. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Again, prosperity. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." It's another version of true prosperity, having God draw near to you. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Again, real prosperity is partially having to be wretched and weep and mourn. Why? Because we're mourning over the worldly things that are still in us, the things that we're still fighting against. We're mourning over those things. And if we do that, the Bible says we will be blessed. And if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us. That is what true prosperity is about. And that's what the true blessing is. Having God and having the ability, knowing that God is with us when we fight against Satan, when we fight against our own sin, and when we fight against the world. That is our prosperity. That is truly what we have to rejoice in. So this is what the righteous is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So this is the righteous, who the righteous are and what the righteous are like. Now let's move on to the next part. It says what the wicked are, what they do. It's by contrast, those who are not blessed are the wicked. And we can just take verse 1 and say the opposite again, is that they do walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do stand in the way of sinners, and they do sit in the seat of scoffers. Excuse me. The wicked do what they want. They do what is right in their own eyes. They think about God and they laugh. They think that, oh, I don't need to worry about God, even if he exists. Who knows if he exists? And a lot of times the wicked will say, I don't believe in God at all. There's all these other theories that they're going to put in place. And what is it that God has said? That he has made things obvious to them. Obvious. And ultimately, in Romans chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is revealed against them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So, the truth is being launched at them every second. If they go outside and look into the sky, the truth about God is being portrayed to them. And what are they doing? They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. God says that he makes it obvious. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Nobody has an excuse when they are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Nobody. There is no excuse. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. There's no excuse for saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe that he exists, because it says that he has made it plain to them. And they're suppressing the truth in their own unrighteousness. And continuing in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, it says this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." This is what the wicked do. And I'm sure many of us know what it's like to be on the other side. Part of my belief for my own life is that even though I prayed a sinner's prayer a long time ago, is that I don't think I really was saved until 5 or 6 years ago. There's just things that I would do and things that I would approve of and approve for other people to do those things. So what does that say about me? What does that say about me in the time when I would have said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven because I said this and I said this and I said this? It's not, just like when I talked about in John chapter 1, it's not abiding in his word. It's not knowing God for who he really is and obeying God and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. This is me approving of sin and taking part in certain sin. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do stand in the way of sinners, and they do sit in the seat of scoffers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Fortunately, that's not where it stops, because it says in the next verses, that's what you once were, but now you have been washed, you have been sanctified. So there's hope. It's not as though if you have ever practiced those things one time or several times in the past that you don't have any way to be saved. God gives the way to be saved, and he still cleanses us, even though we've done those things. And that's the plan. That's what Larry was talking about this morning in Sunday school, the plan of redemption. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what has God done? He's provided a way to be saved from our sins and from his own wrath. But the point here for the wicked is that the people who practice such things that I just read will not inherit the kingdom of God. And even going back to Romans again, where it says, "For those who give approval to those who practice them." That is what the wicked do. That's who they are. And they do not delight in the law of the Lord, and they do not meditate on the law of the Lord. To them it is foolishness. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men, is foolishness to men who don't know him. So we have to understand there's a huge contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked do walk in the counsel of the wicked. They agree with themselves. They feel no reason to consult God for their lives to do anything about that. They are constantly rolling around in their own slop, so to speak, and they haven't seen the light. And the other thing, what are the wicked like? They are not like a tree planted, but like chaff that the wind blows away. We talked about the Christian or the righteous person or the blessed ones that are like a tree planted by streams of water. And that stream of water, I guess you would say, would signify the power of God, or the source of life for a Christian is really God. But it says the wicked are like chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is the husk or other material separated from the kernel of grain, which is done during the winnowing process or done during the threshing process. And the extra stuff that's gotten rid of, the chaff, is useful for nothing. And all it is useful for, if you did want to have a use for it, is to let the wind blow it away, like it says in this psalm, or it's useful for the fire. And that's the only thing that chaff are good for. And here's three things about chaff. Chaff cannot take root, chaff cannot bear fruit, and chaff has no foundation. Blown around. They have nothing to stand on. If you want to go back to Matthew chapter 7 again, right after Jesus Christ talks about the part where he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." That's the righteous. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." No foundation, no truth, depending on anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, is the foolish man. So we have the wise man who built his house on the rock, the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Great was the fall of the foolish man, because the sand just gives out underneath it. There is no foundation. There's no root. The chaff can do nothing. There's nothing honorable to be used. There's no honorable use for the chaff. It's like it just blows away with the wind. So we see the wicked, what the wicked do. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do stand in the way of sinners, and they do sit in the seat of scoffers. They do not delight in the law of the Lord, and they do not meditate on the law of the Lord, because it means nothing to them. Most of the time, they just use it for a way to laugh or a way to scoff. And just like it says in verse 1, they sit in the seat of scoffers. So what do we have what do we have left in this psalm except what is the ultimate ending for the righteous or the wicked? We have the judgment. Now, we know that the ones who know the Lord, the wrath has already been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins, for our sins, for those who believe. We understand that even though he did nothing to deserve it, He paid the penalty for sinners, for those who would come to know him, for those who would have faith in him. He paid that penalty for them. But for the wicked, it's not the same. It's not even close. He didn't pay the penalty for them. Instead, for them, the wrath of God will be poured out upon them for eternity. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's the righteous. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I didn't check to see if that word remains is the same as abide in the other verse, but has the same meaning. You know, it has the same subject there, that it will remain, it will abide forever on him. But the wrath of God, thankfully, for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is done for. We no longer see the wrath of God. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see is his love and his faithfulness and his patience with us, his mercy, his grace poured out on us all the time because we need it. Every single aspect of our life is saturated by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do anything on our own, anything. So the question is this, is that do you know really where you stand? All of us in here, do we know really where we stand? Do we understand that when the Bible talks about over and over and over again a sovereign God, do we really believe it? Do we understand that he really is the king of the universe? He's the king of everything. If you read in Daniel chapter 4, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar and how what happened in his downfall and what his problem really was. And he was under the impression, King Nebuchadnezzar was under the impression that the kingdom that he built was really built by himself. And he had a dream, and it was prophesied against him that his kingdom would fall until he realized who was really in control of all kingdoms. And then I'll start reading in verse 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know that any and all power comes from God and not from us. Do we understand who God is really? Do we really submit everything in our lives to him? Do we know that that's what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to hold anything for ourselves. God owns us. He owns all things. We don't have a right really on our own to say, okay, I'll give you 80% of this, of my life, but I'm going to keep this 20% for myself. Every single part of our life, every single part of our life is supposed to be dedicated to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're eating or drinking, you do it for the glory of God. Everything. So it's not as though you come to church and dedicate your time here to God, but then when you go home and say, well, you know, this is my time. It's not your time. God's the one who even decides how long you live. It's his time. So blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the prosperity of the Christian. This is what we really are supposed to be all about. Everything about our lives is supposed to be about blessing God and living our life to honor and glorify him. So the reason why I ask every single person in here, do we really know where we stand, is because one day we truly will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is on the throne of judgment. It's not as though we've offended God and then he sent a man to die on a cross and we're never going to see that man. The very man that we've offended with our sin is the one who we're going to be standing before one day. And when he meets Christians, he's going to see the righteousness of himself and say, you may pass. But when he meets those who don't have his righteousness covered on them, it's wrath. There's no more mercy. In Romans chapter 2, it talks about people. In essence, it's talking about if people are taking advantage of the patience of God and him letting them be alive up to this point. I mean, because if you think about it, sin deserves death, not 10 years from now, but right now. And we take advantage, I think, of things. And we can't afford it. But he still gives us grace. For every moment of life that we have, it's grace. And for those who are not Christians, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's even more grace for them. Because at the moment of their death, if they do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to see what they should have known, what should have been obvious to them, as the book of Romans said. So where do we stand? All of us, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Test ourselves. Is our righteousness only verbal, or do we live it out? Do we truly walk not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers? Are we truly taking everything that we have in our lives and submitting it to God and saying, okay, look, what I was doing over here in sinfulness, I'm going to repent of and turn it over to you over here, and realize that everything I have over here that I think I own, you really own and belongs to you. Am I going to turn everything in my life over to you? Everything. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Galatians 4:9 says, not really that we know God, I mean we do, but really we are known by him. And the illustration I heard once before is that if you walked up to the White House and you say, "I know the president," are they going to let you in? No. They're going to think you're a madman. But if the president walks out and says, "Oh yeah, I know him, or I know her," they'll let you right in. This is the situation that we have. When we get up to the gates of heaven, are we going to be welcomed because the president, so to speak, of heaven knows us? Or are we going to say, "Hey, I did this and this and this and this," and he's going to say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness"? Is he going to say that to us, or do we really have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're supposed to have? Are we the righteous, or are we the wicked? Just like the title of the sermon says, do we have blessing ahead of us, or do we have peril? All of us need to examine these things. We need to take these things seriously. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the grace poured out upon us by your Son. We thank you that we who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been justified by his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's it. Nothing else that can take my sins away. So I thank you for the blood of Jesus, and I thank you for what he has done. We thank you that he is the sovereign King of the universe. We thank you for the blessings that we receive now and for the blessings that we will receive throughout eternity. We thank you that we can truly know the God of the universe. Father, we pray that you would bless us throughout this next week. Lord, that you would convict us through the power of your Spirit for our sins, that we would repent of our sins, because we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Please help us, Lord, because we need your help. We need your help in everything, and we thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray that you guys would have a great